Well, evening, everyone. How are you? It's okay to respond. Great, awesome, wonderful. I bet the Andersons are doing well, right? If you guys have yet to meet Gabriel, oh man, you should meet him. He's a joy. Welcome, everybody, to Friday night service. I'm going to forewarn you, I have a box of Kleenexes up here. Not because this is going to get emotional and you guys are going to cry all over the place, but I'm actually battling an allergy attack today. So we're going to do this with God's providence. And if you hear me snort, sneeze like that, just ignore it. Give me a little grace. And if you are listening to this message later on audio tape, I'm sorry if it's really loud. So welcome, everybody, to Cedar Creek. That's your seventh welcome tonight. I hope you feel super welcomed. So if you're joining us this week, or if you've been with us this summer here, Cedar Creek has been going through a summer series. Our church goes through a summer series every year. This year, we're taking the 15 weeks of summer, and we're going through what we are calling God's story of redemption. Basically, we're looking at Old Testament stories, many stories that you've probably learned or heard about in Sunday school if you attended. And we've been talking about creation and Genesis. We've talked about the flood. We've talked about Abraham, Joshua, all these other stories that you've probably heard, and how God's redemptive story for humanity he's interweaving it with all the stories that we've been going through. And there's many, many more stories in the Bible, too, that we haven't gone over yet, where you can see God's redemptive plan coming into play. And tonight, we're going to pick it up in 1 Samuel, and we're going to talk about David versus Goliath tonight. I think a lot of people like to reference this this story as David and Goliath, but let me reassure you, in no way, in no such form, were these two men friends or family or have any kind of bond together. They were, in fact, enemies, and I like to call it David versus Goliath because that's really what we're talking about here. We're talking about a battle, death, dying, killing, yeah. And so that's the story we're going to talk about tonight. I was wrestling through this, as I do with all the messages I make, trying to figure out how to talk about it. You know, how do we look at this story from an adult perspective? You know, a mature mindset. How do we look at it in a way where we can take something new out of it? Because it's a story that's been done over and over and over again. And so, what I thought we would do is that we would just ask a question. What better way to learn something from God than to ask him something? And so what I decided to ask was, so in the story of David versus Goliath, David's the main character. Well, my question is, why does God use David? Why does he pick David? What's so significant about this guy? If you've read anything about David, and if you've read part of the Bible in the Old Testament, you'll see David is a very prominent figure. He's the second king of Israel. He's quite important. But we know that after the fact. And so the question we have to look at is, well, why does God use David in the beginning of this story? And I thought, well, so when God's selecting men and women that he raises up to lead and stuff, he looks a lot at their character, their heart, their quality. And so what we're going to look at is David's character. We're going to answer the question, why does God use David? Well, we're going to look at his character. And there's three aspects to David's character that I think kind of highlight the story of David versus Goliath. That actually we end up finding out kind of reflects later on in David's life when he becomes king and he's a warrior for Saul's army. But first off, we can look at three main points here. The first one being, well, David was a shepherd. You know, he was a shepherd, a literal shepherd. And then later on, God raised him up to lead God's people and to shepherd them. And so we're going to look at how David was a shepherd in a literal sense, and how God uses that aspect, that quality of David's character in the story of David versus Goliath. And we'll see how it also reflects later on. And another trait of David that I believe is quite common that we're all very aware of is that David was a very passionate man, was he not? He had a lot of passion. And passion can come in different forms, and we'll dive into that a little bit, but God, when he knitted David in his mother's womb, he wired him to be emotionally passionate. And passion can come in different forms, but David was emotionally passionate. He operated many times, if you read in the Bible, he operated many times in extreme emotions. You know, he wasn't just angry, he was absolutely livid. You know, he just didn't love somebody, he was infatuated. And this is kind of how David was wired. And God uses that for the benefit of his glory and for the benefit of his people. And the last thing we're going to look about with David is the fact that he was foolish. And I put it in quotes on purpose. We're going to talk about what it means to really be foolish. You know, if I took the quotes out, we could actually call David a fool. But if you're a Christian and if you know the story of David, you'll know that he's not a fool. So what do I mean by that? Stick with me and you'll find out. See, I hold those things from you to keep you attentive. You see how that works? So let me pray. We're going to jump into this. I have a lot to say, and we'll see if I can get it done by 8 o'clock. So, Lord, a God above, you are the one who breathed life into all of us. And I pray right now, God, that you would just give us a focused mind. Give us ears to listen, God. Give us an open heart. I pray for attentiveness. I pray that we would just listen to the words that you have to say, God. I pray that the Spirit would be flowing through each and every one of our hearts tonight. Let the Spirit flow into our ears, God, so we can hear what you're speaking to us. I pray that we would have a divine perception of you, God, that we would just be attentive, a divine attentiveness, Lord, that we'll just listen to you, be in tune with you tonight. And I pray that as we go through this story and we learn about David and we learn about Goliath and the Israelites and the Philistines, that you would just reveal something to us, something new to each and every one of us, God. Maybe a paradigm shift on David, maybe a different way of viewing him, thinking about him. I just pray, Lord, that we would just pay attention tonight to what you are saying to us, God. I pray that the Spirit would just be moving in each and every one of us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You with me? Let's do it. Let me give you a quick recap, kind of explain where we're at. So the Israelites have conquered the Promised Land. They're occupying it, and right now, they're looking for a king. They want somebody to lead them. And God said, well, I'm your king. I'm your God. I will be your authority. But the Israelites reject their own God as their king. And they ask for a human king. They ask for a human king to rule over them. So God answers their prayers, and he raises up Saul. Saul is the first king of Israel. He's not a very good king. He's pretty rebellious and disobedient. And so now God says, Saul, you're not a good king, and I'm ripping the throne away from you. Figuratively now, literally later on. So we're going to pick up the story. God asked Samuel, the prophet Samuel, to go and find the next king of Israel. And that's where we're going to flip it open to 1 Samuel chapter 16. I think it's important to understand before we get to David versus Goliath that we have to know why David is selected. Like, what's going on here? How does God find David? How does Samuel find David? So God commissions Samuel, go and find my next king. I'm going to tell you where to go. Go to a town called Bethlehem. There you'll find a family whose father is Jesse. Go to him and have a sacrifice and a dinner with him. Have a feast. So that's where we're going to pick it up in chapter 16 in verse 6. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. So Eliab is the oldest son of Jesse. Most likely he's a grown man. He's physically fit. Samuel likes something about him. He's looking good. He's looking strong, looking mighty. But God comes right back at and says, but the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't make decisions the way you do. People judge by outward appearance the way you do. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at a person's thoughts and intentions. So then Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel, but Samuel said, this is not the one the Lord has chosen. Next, Jesse summoned Shema, but Samuel said, neither is this one the Lord has chosen. In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel, but Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. Then Samuel asked, are these all your sons? Are these all the sons you have, Jesse? Well, they're still the youngest, Jesse replied. But he's out in the fields, watching the sheep, because he's a shepherd. Send for him at once, Samuel said. We will not sit down to eat until he arrives. So Jesse sent for him. He was a ruddy and handsome, with pleasant eyes. This kid looked good. If you're a girl, can you go back to your teenage days when you were like dreaming about like, oh, that cute boy, I wonder what he's going to look like? It was David, in case you're wondering. So Jesse sent for him. He was ruddy and handsome with pleasant eyes. And the Lord said, "This is the one. Anoint him." So as David stood there anointing it, David stood there among his brothers. Samuel took the olive oil he brought and poured it on David's head. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. From that day on, then Samuel returned to Ramah. Okay, so let me explain what we're doing here. Samuel's looking for a king. Saul is not a good king. He's the current king of Israel. He's doing a bad job at leading. He's disobedient. He's rebellious. And Samuel has a mindset of, okay, so God wants me to go find a king. Okay, I'm assuming that this king is going to be strong. He's going to be mighty. He's going to be a grown man. I'm assuming that this king is going to be able to take charge, be in control, lead people into battle. That's what Samuel's thinking. But God says, no, 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 no. You don't understand, Samuel. That's not how we're going to pick the king. The king cannot be focused on conquering and battling. The king needs to be a shepherd. And as God's guiding Samuel through the decision-making process, every time Samuel's seeing these guys come up, and they're probably getting younger, and they're probably getting a little scrawnier, and maybe they're starting to look more handsome than rugged, until we get to Jesse. Until we get to David. And David's the shepherd. David's the shepherd that God has been looking for. God looked at David and said, I want you to anoint this young boy's heart. He's the next king, because he's a shepherd. God needs a leader who's a shepherd. Saul was a rebellious king. He was disobedient, and he wanted to fight many, many people many, many times. But David was a protector. He was a guide. He was a servant to his sheep. David was a literal shepherd. And the kind of personality it takes to be a shepherd, to protect a flock, to go after lost lambs, to guide them, to lead them, that takes a special kind of personality. And that's the kind of character trait that God needed in a king. So God said, anoint David. He's the next king of Israel. And I introduce the shepherd trait because we'll find out later on in the story, it becomes even more practical, actually, when David has a conversation with Saul. So what's his next character trait that David has? You know, he's a shepherd. Okay, well, what else is he? Well, he's also passionate. He's emotionally driven. Let me see if I can give you an example of that. If you guys are still in 1 Samuel, flip to chapter 17. And I closed my Bible. I'm going to pick it up, actually, in verse 24. Let me give you a little more context here. So, now the Philistines and the Israelites are at war. Now we're going to get introduced to Goliath. There's a valley, deep valley, and on one hill are the Israelites, on the other hill are the Philistines. One day, this 9-foot behemoth of a man comes walking out of the Philistine camp, comes down to the valley, and begins challenging the Israelites. He begins mocking the Israelites. He begins defying and defiling God's name. And the Israelites are looking down at this guy like, whoa, he's a big guy. And so Goliath issues a challenge. All right, Israelites, if you select a champion to come down and fight me, we can settle it right here, right now. There's no need for a giant manslaughter, a giant battle, an army versus an army. Let's just do this 1v1 me, bro. And Goliath is challenging the Israelites. And nobody in the Israelite camp steps forward. And so every day, Goliath comes out of the camp, and he paces, and he insults the Israelites. He insults God's name day after day after day. And David, sent by his father Jesse, goes to the front line, bring some food to his brothers who are in the army. And David sees what's going on, and he sees Goliath mocking the Israelites in the name of God. So we're going to pick it up in verse 24 of chapter 17. As soon as the Israelite army saw him, Goliath, they began to run away in fright. "Have you seen the giant?" the men were asking. "He comes out each day to challenge Israel. And have you heard about the huge reward the king was going to offer to anyone who kills him? The king will give him one of his daughters for a wife, and his whole family will be exempt from paying taxes. If you kill Goliath, You're going to be married into the royal family, and you don't got to pay taxes? Boy, I would love to not pay taxes. That sounds wonderful. David talked to some others standing there to verify the report. What will a man get for killing the Philistine and putting an end to the abuse of Israel? He asked them. Who is this pagan Philistine anyway that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God? These are the first words recorded in the Bible that David speaks. Can you sense the anger, the frustration, the passion? And David received the same reply as before. What you've been hearing is true. That is the reward for killing the giant. But when David's oldest brother, Eliab, heard David talking to the men, he was angry. What are you doing around here anyway? He demanded. What about those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know about your pride and dishonesty. You just want to see the battle. What have I done now? David replied. I was only asking a question. He walked over to some others and asked them the same thing and received the same answer. Then David's question was reported to King Saul, and the king sent for him. Keep going. Don't worry about a thing, David told Saul. I'll go fight this Philistine. Oh, handsome young man's going to go fight a giant. Don't be ridiculous, Saul replied. There is no way you can go against this Philistine. You are only a boy, and he has been in the army since he was a boy. But David persisted. I have been taking care of my father's sheep, he said. When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club, and I take the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I have done this to both lions and bears. I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too. For he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who saved me from the claws of a lion and the bears will save me from this Philistine. Saul finally consented. All right, go ahead, he said, and may the Lord be with you. Do you see David's passion? Maybe it's hard to pick up on. David's angry. He's furious. He's livid. How dare you, Philistine pagan, mock my God? So he begins to ask questions. Why is nobody challenging this fool? Why is nobody stepping forward in the name of God and defeating this guy? He asks questions. He's looking around. What's the reward? Why is anyone going out there? What's going on? Who is this guy? David wants to be involved. His passion shows him being livid. He's extremely angry. And in his anger, he's motivated. He's motivated with a righteous anger because he wants to get involved. He wants to get in the fight. Nobody else is going to do this. I'm going to do it. I'll go stand in that gap. I'll go face that giant. You're not going to do it. I'll do it. Because God is with me. He tells Saul he's going to fight the pagan giant. And Saul's like, what, are you nuts? But David says, you don't understand, Saul. He's defiling the children of God. He's defiling God's name. Goliath is challenging the Israelites, calling them names, swearing at God. And that really ticks off David. Remember I said how passion can come in different forms? Well, David's passion came in the form of emotion. And he operated in extreme emotions, like I said before. But he operated in an extreme anger in this moment that drove him to say, enough is enough. No more of this defiling of my God. I'm going to step up. I'm going to fight this fool. I'm going to fight this giant. And he does. You know, part of me was thinking as I was talking about this passion point that, you know, passion comes in many different forms. Don't get me wrong. You know, if you're not waking up every day feeling like you're going to go fight a giant or tackle a bear, that's okay. Because not everybody is passionately wired like David was. David was emotionally wired. I keep saying it because I want to emphasize it. He was emotionally wired. He operated in the extremes. When he was sad, Man, he was sad. When he was angry, he was angry. When he was afraid, he was scared beyond belief. But some of us have a passion that's burning inside of us that comes out differently. You know, maybe our passion actually is Scripture. Maybe we just can never be satisfied with reading. Maybe our passion comes in learning biblical knowledge, historical facts, interweaving the culture and the time frame into the Bible. Maybe our passion comes in memorizing Scripture. We just can't get enough of it. Maybe our passion comes in writing. Maybe it comes in producing music. Maybe it comes in different forms. David's passion came in emotion. And if you read the Psalms, you'll see every aspect of David's emotional character. But God said, this is what I need. This is what I want. I want a boy who's got more fight in him than a grown man to go tackle this giant because I'm going to use him, and then all of Israel will know that I am with them. That's why God chose David, because he was so passionate, so rightly passionate. There's one thing, though. When you're a passionate person, it can lead you to do some foolish things. Let me flip the next one. David the fool. What do I mean by that? Why is David foolish? You know, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in God, I'm pretty sure when you go through the story here, you probably start to think, David wasn't foolish. He was a man of faith. He was a godly, righteous man. Why would he be considered a fool? Let's find out. We're going to pick up the story again, right at verse 38, right where we left off. David the fool. Then Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet and a coat of mail. David put it on, strapped the sword over it, and took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn such things before. I can't go in these, he protested. I'm not used to them. So he took them off. He picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream and put them in his shepherd's bag. Then, armed only with his shepherd's staff, here we go with the shepherd again, and a sling, he started across to fight Goliath. Goliath sees us. Goliath walked out toward David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. Am I a dog? He roared at David like a lion. That you come to me with a stick? And he cursed David by the names of his gods. Come over here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals, Goliath yelled. He's mocking David. David shouted in reply, you come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today, the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone will know that the Lord does not need weapons to rescue his people. It is his battle, not ours. The Lord will give you to us. As Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran. The man is sprinting at a giant. He quickly ran out to meet him. Reaching into his shepherd's staff and taking out a stone, he hurled it from the sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. Forehead. You know how much accuracy that takes? The stone sank in. It didn't bounce off. It sank in. And Goliath stumbled and fell face downward to the ground. He's not dead yet. So David triumphed over the Philistine giant, who armed only with a stone and sling. And since he had no sword, he ran over and pulled Goliath's sword from the sheath. David used it to kill the giant and cut off his head. Goliath's head becomes beheaded with his own sword. How is David a fool in this moment? Like I said, if you're a Christian, you probably look at this and you say, David was incredibly faithful. He wasn't a fool. Let me explain. David wasn't wearing armor. He was walking into combat, armed with nothing but a stick and a sling and a couple rocks. No military tactician, no person who's considered wise, Nobody in their right mind would say that this is a good military tactic. David doesn't wear armor. Another thing, well, Goliath is insulting David. And Goliath has every reason and every right to actually insult this ruddy-faced boy. Goliath is bigger, he's stronger, he has far more experience in combat than David. So he's just laying it on, just pouring it on. You suck, David. And your God sucks too. What's David do? He doesn't cower. He doesn't say, yeah, you're right, Goliath, actually. I don't know why I'm out here. I'll see you later. No, he says, no. My God is the living God. You will die today, Goliath. I will cut off your head. David, he clapped back the giant. If you don't know what clapback means, it means it's an instant retort when someone insults you, basically. He clapbacks the giant. He doesn't just take his verbal abuse, he gives it back. I'm not afraid of you, you 9-foot beast. And what I think my favorite part about David acting so foolishly, the man, this little boy, I don't know how tall he was, I don't know how scrawny he was, I don't really know if he was actually 6 foot or maybe 5'9", but he was smaller than Goliath. He is running at him. He doesn't stand there and just, whoop, got him. No, he runs at his giant. Quickly ran. He's probably sprinting at this guy. Unabashedly afraid, or courageous. He's just running at this guy. He's running. He's got his sling and his stone. He's twirling it, and he lets it fly as he's running, and he hits the giant in the forehead. Do you know how much faith that takes? You know how much accuracy that takes? Have you ever tried with a sling and stone to hit an object standing still? It's actually a lot harder than you think. But David said, God is on my side. God is on my side. I don't need armor because God will protect me. I will not take Goliath's insults because he's insulting my God. And I will run out there and I will charge at him knowing that God will deliver me from this Goliath. David was foolishly faithful. He trusted God in a way that I think we would probably look at as just a foolish thing to do. But he wasn't afraid. David the fool. Like I was saying, you know, if you're a Christian, you probably look at David and you're thinking, oh, he's just a faithful man, righteous man. But when you really think about it, he had so much trust, so much faith in God to deliver him through all of his trials, through all of his mistakes, through the lions and the bears that attacked his sheep, and the giant that was threatening his nation and his God. He ran at them, he met them in combat, and he beat them because God was with him, because he trusted that God would deliver him. And the world will say that's foolish. The world will say, why trust a God you can't see? Trust your senses. Trust what you see, empirical data. Trust the scientific method. It's great information, and you can learn a lot through all of that. But in the end, Christians live by faith, not by sight. And if you want an example of that, it's right here with David, charging at the giant. That's living by faith. I had a last point. But when I was practicing, I was going about 40 minutes. But I'm going to pray, and Lisa will take us into communion tonight. So, Lord above, you are the same God that was there in the valley with David. You are the same God that Goliath insulted. You are the same God that was at Jericho, the same God that was with Gideon, the same God that was with David, the same God that was with Moses and all the other figures, Lord. And here you are with us tonight as well. And you're with probably thousands of other churches who are having a Friday night service. And you're with millions of Christians across the world who are having a quiet time, who are worshiping you, who are just in prayer, God. You're the same God who delivered David from the sword of a giant. And I pray, Lord, tonight, We would look at ourselves and we would ask that we would be foolishly faithful for you, God, that we would act in obedience, that we would act in faith, and we would run at our giants, knowing that you would deliver us from them, God. I pray that we can have the passion that's burning inside of us. It comes in all kinds of forms, God. I just pray that we would fan the flames, whatever the case may be. Maybe we're emotionally passionate. Maybe we are intellectually passionate. Whatever the case may be, Lord, you have a passion that's burning inside all of us, and I just pray that we would fan the flames just like David did. God, I just pray that that would be the takeaway tonight, that we would fan our own flames of passion, and that we would live foolishly faithful for you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.